Good morning, y'all. Man, it's good to see each of you. Y'all look great. Did you know that? Anybody tell you that today? Come on. All right, everybody awake? A little bit. Hey, Bob. Here you go. Awesome. Great. Hey, I'd love to ask you if you, how many people here heard Pastor Allison's sermon last week, whether online or here? Raise your hand. Yeah. Hey, if you didn't raise your hand, I'd love to encourage you to kind of catch up and step into that deeper form of discipleship. That is our intent on Sunday morning. It's not to, present something to experience, but it is something to, it's an invitation to go deeper. And that's why we teach through series. And as Christy said earlier, we're teaching through the book of Genesis, calling it Origin Stories. And Pastor Allison last week, just the Holy Spirit was moving and really speaking through her. That's why I was asking that. She did such a great job. I just want to invite you, if you want to catch up, or if you're new with us, or if you call this your home church, you can get caught up in these spaces of discipleship and through our teachings, through our lovechapelhill.com website. You can find all our teachings there. Also, if you like, you're a visual person and you want to watch it, you can actually find us on our YouTube station, but also our Apple Podcast. You can find it there. And additionally, I really want to introduce, we talk about this sometimes, our teaching team will introduce that there's some additional resources on, we call our Sunday page, lovechapelhill.com/Sunday. And as you see in the video behind me is a little instruction where that is. When you go on the page, just scroll down past the announcements, which are really important. But find this area, and especially some of these harder topics that we've been talking through, especially in some of the Older Testament space. Some of the stuff we cannot cover in a 30, 35-minute time frame. And in that sense of discipleship and going deeper and understanding the ways of Jesus and to be Christ-like and understanding the heart of God, there's a fullness of area that we'd love to invite you in. And so check out that area. Check out that part of the website. And this week and last week especially, there's some Bible Project classroom stuff, which is really good. It's about an hour long. So just sit down, but goes a little deeper into the symbolism of the scripture that we're in. But just love to invite you into that, to go deeper, to dig deeper, to learn and grow in Jesus. But friends, let's pray real quick. I'd love to invite you to get into a posture of not just receiving words, but receiving a heart posture to receive from the Holy Spirit to be transformed. And so I would like to invite you to actually physically hold your hands in this manner. Get yourself in a place of reception as we pray. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for the presence that you are showing us already this morning. God, and you're meeting us where we are, Lord. And I just ask you to continue to work within us in each one of our hearts, Lord, that we come into this space with an open mind and soft hearts, Lord, to wrestle with some of these harder passages of Scripture, because we also wrestle with the harder parts of life, Father. And in that, we see your heart and we see your character, Lord, so that we be like you, to love like you, to see like you, and act like you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen, friends. So as we talked about, we're in this series of Genesis. And Genesis essentially sets up these two origins. The first origin is the creation of all things. And in that, God, in the first two chapters of Genesis, we get God creating this wonderful world he calls good. And in that world, he creates something that he calls very good, and it's humanity. And in that very good space, God wants to abide and be with his most favorite creation. And we get this beautiful picture of God walking through the garden with them, navigating creation together, naming things, being a part of the world together. And then the other origin story that we get in Genesis 3 is where the very good creation, the image bearers, humanity, decides to do it on their own and go without God. And what that introduces and gives us the origin story is of this thing we call sin. And Pastor Justin did a great job a few weeks ago in defining sin as simply missing the mark. And he had a great illustration, if you remember, if you watched it or you saw it. He had one of those kids' dartboard things, and he held it, and several of you threw the soft darts at him. And somebody hit the communion cup. I'm not going to name names, but there might be in the room. But nobody hit the mark, and that was the point, that when we miss the mark with God and with each other, we cause damage. We hurt each other, and it's not where the relationship is meant to be, and that's to be with. And so we get these two origin stories, one where the first humans were with God, but they missed the mark and chose to live without God, and their choice introduced death. But God's love for humanity did not give up on us. He immediately promised a plan. In Genesis 3, when just after the first humans had entered sin into the equation, God instantly gave a promise. And it says in this way that he spoke to Eve and he says, your offspring one day will come and crush the head of the serpent, the one that deceived you, the one that represents that sin and destruction that enters the world. And this Christians believe that this offspring is Jesus. It's Jesus who crushes sin and death on the cross. And from that moment, God began a path toward a singular promise to redeem humanity and all of creation for life with him again. So the rest of the Bible is God's story of love, that we might be with him fully once more. This is the promise. But the promise meets a wave of sin over and over and over and over again. Sin plagues humanity, creating a constant condition of brokenness. Humanity's condition of sin towards not just God, but toward one another shows us we need something to change, something fundamentally to change within us. Therefore, God's promise of redemption is to change our hearts. And he must be the promise keeper to make a way for us to be with him again. So while sin is on the move, so is God's promise. Now, to kind of give a picture of God as this promise keeper, this person, this being that is just seeking after us, I'd love to give a few maybe real life analogies. That imagine God as a father who promised his daughter he would attend her ballet recital. He battled a massive storm that day, determined to keep his promise. When he arrived, soaking wet, beaming with pride, it was clear he would not fail. He loved his daughter too much. The storm, the rain, and the soaked clothes were worth it. The father is always in pursuit of her. The father is the promise keeper. Now imagine God as a soldier who promised his dying friend to care for his family. After the war, he found them in poverty, struggling with addiction and bad decisions. Now, despite their constant failures, he worked tirelessly to provide love and support for them. He was always there, always present. He would not abandon them. The friend is the promise keeper. The last one. Imagine God as a village baker who promised to provide bread for those in need, regardless of their ability to pay. But when the village faced a calamity and many were destitute, the baker was relentless. Even as his ingredients were sparse and her body was tired, she kept her promise and was relentless in providing for the hungry. The baker is the promise keeper. Now, these stories show us God is the ultimate promise keeper. God also pursues us no matter what. God is present with us in our struggles and pain. And God is relentless for what is best for us. God is the promise keeper. Now, let's see the promise keeper in action. Now, Scripture gives us this, especially the Old Testament, gives us in-depth path of redemption, this plan and promise that God has been setting us up in. And Pastor Allison last week introduced this idea, and it's mentioned last week that God's promise is rooted in what is called a covenant. Now, our Bibles, if you opened your Bible and you saw, it's sectioned in two things, right? We have what? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, amazingly enough, Testament is a translation from the Hebrew word that means covenant. So we have the Old Covenant and the new covenant, the old promise and the new promise. But the old promise, the old covenant, follows a single narrowing path to the promise. And it starts off with God's promise to Adam of rescue. We talked about that earlier. Then it moves to Noah's promise to humanity. And then it's narrowed to Abraham's promise of a great nation. And then Moses to guide his people. And finally, David's promise of a Messiah that would save all the people from sin and death. The ultimate promise keeper. Do you see how God's promises just keeps zooming in? It's zooming in. It's all part of the rescue and redemption plan that comes down to one person. And that's where we enter the new covenant. The new covenant is in Jesus, the Messiah. And he is the fulfillment of the old promise and the beginning of the new. So through Jesus and the ultimate sacrifice that he made, the sins in our lives find forgiveness. And under his blood, we are all covered today. And our hearts are made new and redeemed to see, act, and love like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day, all the world, there's a final promise that all the world will be redeemed through Jesus. And so through the covenants, we see Jesus as the promise keeper. Now, we're going to talk about a story today as we're in Genesis, and we're going to visit the person of Isaac. Now, the story of Isaac is where God's promise gets a little complicated. Now, Isaac is the first and only son of Abraham and Sarah, with whom God made the covenant to make a great nation through Isaac. So Isaac, all the covenant to Abraham rides on this one person. He must survive and he must produce. So the story that we're going to read today in Genesis 22, it stands out as this enormous test to that promise. It's where we see what God's love and promise truly cost. So let's unpack it a little bit together here this morning. And we're going to read in Genesis 22, 1 through 5. And I just give a little warning as we get into this. This is, there's a part, especially right in the beginning, that's really hard to hear. And we're going to read through it. The story, the intention of a lot of times in Scripture has an intent. And we're going to talk about the intent. But sometimes it mentions something that's a little like I can get stuck on. And I just want to let you know, we're going to talk about that thing. Just give me a little time. But we're going to walk through the intention of the story, then we're going to get to that part, okay? So Genesis 22, 1, you can either read along with your Bibles, or you can read along on the screen. I'm happy to, that's fine, whatever you'd like to do. But it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, and I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. This story is full of deep, deep symbolism. Now, the author really wants us to see it. It's in this extreme request, God is speaking. Therefore, we should listen. But we've got to ask, why did God test Abraham at all? He already made the promise with him. And I believe there may be a simple answer. I believe God knew what was in Abraham's heart, but Abraham needed to know what's in his heart for himself. This test was for Abraham's faith, a chance for him to prove himself that the promise keeper will keep the promise. He was given a choice. The promise and the covenant with Abraham were on the line, and Abraham had this immense choice. Now, this symbolism starts, and it flows through the rest of this passage. And it starts in the first sin in Genesis 3. And it will take us to the future redemption promised and fulfillment through Jesus on the cross. This is a big story, friends. It's an in-depth passage, but we will see through its key truths today that God is true to his promise, even when the sin of the world is big and bold. And God is always pursuing us. He's present with us in struggles and is relentlessly seeking what is best for us. And we pick up in verse 5, we see Abraham's three we wills. And he's making a promise because he's making a choice. This is Abraham's choice. Does he listen to God? Does he trust? Does he have faith? In his three wills, he says what he's going to do. And the first one, it says, we will go together. So we get this instant image of the Father and the Son going up the mountain together willingly. And we'll see this as a constant theme. The author's trying to tell us this. And then he says, we will worship. And together all we have, and they do this together, and they're giving all they have to the Lord in thankfulness for the promise. And then finally, and I think this is really important, it says, we will return. So whatever death is on that mountain, Abraham believes God has the power to either bring back life or to provide. And what God does do is bring a substitution. In case you haven't heard the story yet, I don't want to keep you hanging on. That's kind of a heavy thing. But we will return. Abraham made a choice to trust in the Lord, to have faith, that God would stay true to his promise. And he chose to trust God's promise. But this parallel to the garden narrative in Genesis 3 is a choice was given also to trust God. And that trust failed. And Abraham chooses to trust God with and in God's promise to be with God. But Adam and Eve made a different choice. This is that parallel space that the author is trying to tell us here. God is retelling this story. He's redeeming the tree. He's redeeming our story. As we keep reading in verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Now, the use of the word wood here is important. Here is the connection to the entirety of the covenantal promise. Isaac, the first fruit of the promise, is now connecting with the future promise keeper in Jesus. This is the symbolism here that is really important. Jesus, the promise keeper, also carries the wood. His wood is a cross. It's on his back going up a mountain to death where the promise needs to be fulfilled. And but like Isaac, Jesus goes willingly with the Father. Both the first fruits of the promise and the final promise keeper take steps together with the Father. And they take the tree of redemption, by trusting and obeying their Father. This reverses the story. It reverses the time when the tree was a lack of trust. To take upon the tree was to not trust God. Now God's taking the tree and is redeeming it. Now we go to the tree. We go to the tree in obedience and trust in the Father. This reversal is God starting the redemption story and inviting us into it. He's rewriting what went wrong. He's staying true to his promise. He's staying true to the plan. And he's doing it with people like Abraham and Isaac, but he's also doing it with people like you and me. God is redeeming the tree through his promise that we might go to the tree again and find Jesus, the promise keeper, the tree of life. So in this story, we see again the author presenting the Father and Son together going up the mountain. We cannot escape this picture. The Father is present with the Son, Abraham's only son. And that's when we get Isaac's first words. Isaac doesn't say much in the scriptures, but he says something very profound and big today. Let's keep reading. It says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Did you catch that? Isaac asked the question we all should be asking. Father, where is the lamb? Where is the one who will be the sacrifice for our sins? Where is the promise keeper, the one who said we'll make all things right? Where is the one who will atone for our sins and change our hearts so we can hit the mark again? I hear this and I instantly think of John 1:29, where the story is John the Baptist is encountering Jesus for the first time, and he sees Jesus across the shore. And he looks out and he sees Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There's the Lamb who fulfills the promise keeper. And then the Father says, Abraham says, "God himself will provide the Lamb. God will provide the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them, hand in hand, went on together. Again, trusting and faith in God. We keep reading. It says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. And on top of the wood, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on that boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Now we have the Father laying down his only son on a tree and binding him. The promise of Isaac is on the tree to sacrifice for the sins of Abraham. But that wasn't God's plan. God was ultimately not going to ask Abraham or us to step into something God knew he had to do for himself. Because this is what God's love requires. For God to step in himself and provide the ram. There's no mistake, it's a ram. It's a male lamb. The willing son in Isaac is replaced by the willing only son of God to step in our place. It reminds me of a very famous passage of scripture. And if you know it, I know many of you do, let's read it together. And it's not going to be on the screen because you know it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The ram, the male lamb, Jesus, the one to take away the sins of the world, is here. This is God's promise. It is Jesus, the ultimate promise keeper, who steps in our place to pay for our sins, and he conquers death. We are unbound from our sin and set free because of Jesus. Then our hearts can be transformed. Now, as promised, I promise we talk about some of the hard stuff. And so let's talk a little bit about the test to God to Abraham. But I'd like to look at it from a different perspective. Let's try to look at it a little bit from God's perspective, if we can, as best we can. And I think this, because of the symbolism of this, and God knows what will happen. He's telling something to Abraham. He's telling something to us. But we have to start explanation for this at the cross. God's the Father is present at the cross is something that some people have had a hard time understanding. Did God come to punish Jesus, his son? Did God need to abuse his son? That's been a question. I'm sure you've asked it, but it's been a question through time. And I'd like to invite that there is no passive victim here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were all present in that space. God stepped in to fulfill the promise, all of God. And like Abraham and Isaac, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit walk together up that mountain and climb on that cross. And they do it together. And they suffer together, taking on all the world's sin to reconcile us and make a way for us to be with God again. God as a whole. In the book, Is God a Moral Monster? Paul Copin writes this, and I think it help us today. It says, God shows himself in the crucifixion through a palpable darkness, an earthquake, the tearing of the temple curtain in two. God's great moment in history comes when all seem lost, when God seems defeated. God's glory is revealed in God's self-humiliation. No, the crucifixion was not an act of divine child abuse. It was the history-defining event in which God gave his very self for humanity's sake. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit together fulfill the promise of redemption, pursuing us, present with us, and relentlessly seeking what is best for us, even on a cross. And God asked Abraham something ridiculously hard, but it was not something God would not do himself. In fact, God stopped Abraham from doing it, and he did do it himself, because this is what his love required. God's love requires him to take our place, and Abraham was never to harm Isaac. It's been a hard story, friends, but our time has been hard lately. So if you don't mind, let's get real for a moment. This promise sounds amazing, and I know it to be true. I know it to be true in my life, and I think many of you do too. We who follow Jesus and believe in him have received the promise of the Holy Spirit. We are living this new covenant. We're also living a life transformed by God and our hearts toward him, but we're also navigating a broken world that sin has infected. And there's many who don't know God's redemption plan in their hearts. They have not received him. And our headlines in our world are constantly reminding us of this, and it's creating a heavy, heavy burden in our hearts. And just think about just in the last couple weeks, friend. We've had stabbings, school shootings, political assassinations, continued war in Ukraine increasing, and genocide in Gaza is just, it's getting worse. It's gripping us. We're all seeing it. We're feeling it. These are our stories, and it creates fear, understandably. It can create grief. It can create pain. And maybe you're here today, and you're asking, Father, where is the Lamb? Who's going to make this stop? What am I supposed to do? I've been asking those same questions this week, and I've been wrestling with them too, and been feeling the weight of what we're experiencing in the world around us and looking for the hope. And I've had many conversations with many of you this last couple of weeks too, and I know you're feeling it too, and I feel that for you, and it breaks my heart. And often it seems, in this space of fear and grief and worry, it seems maybe sometimes the teachings of Jesus are not relevant, or his teachings don't move things fast enough, and then sometimes the thoughts come into our head or the people around us, and we think instead of following Jesus' teachings, we seek our own revenge. We stop loving our neighbor, or don't waste time praying for our enemy. Or turning out of the cheek is ridiculous. Spending time yelling at others, whether it's online or your neighbor or whoever, instead of giving to those who need and seeing people where they are. Just simply not loving because we have to do something. And fear is driving us. But this week, when kind of wrestling with some of these hard passages of Scripture, kind of walking through, especially some of the Old Testament stuff, that's just really hard, and there's a lot of big stuff in there too. I've been oddly comforted by the Holy Spirit within them. That as I read in the Scripture and seeing all the intense things humans do to each other and the horrors, and I relate to our time and our cultural moment. And I also see that the world was insane and too much then too. It was overwhelming. It was a lot of fear. A lot of stress. It's just overwhelming. Maybe the biggest difference we have today from there is that we have, in a second, we can put something in our hand from our pocket and get it all. We just digest it all, and the stuff spreads fast. There's sometimes wonderful grace and naivety and not knowing these things, and you can digest better. And we don't have that. That's not our society anymore, and that part is different. But one thing I've come to, when I read the stories of old, and I look at our headlines, that since the fall, since the sin entered the world has always been crazy. The world has always been overwhelming for every generation. There's something about finding hope in that, because as sin has been on the move, as brokenness and heaviness has been on the move, the same thing has also been present the entire time, and that is God's promise. God has not left. God has been present. He's been pursuing us and relentlessly seeking after a way that is best for us. He is with us, friends. The promise is still true. And maybe we can find hope in that. We can find hope in the Holy Spirit for us who follow Jesus that fills us. We have that gift now, God with us, to ask for comfort and peace in this time, to ask for those answers and what to do. And sometimes it's to wait a moment, to trust in Him. And that's okay, because we have to live in His promise. And just like Abraham had a choice, that's our choice today too. I had a really good friend this week tell me something I'd like to share with you. And she said, when God gives us a promise and it doesn't seem to be going the way we thought, we're not to try and fix it or get depressed or mourn it by giving up, but to take it right back to Him. Maybe that's what we need to do today. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Give God your brokenness, your fear, your pain, your grief, and say, Lord, you made a promise. I need to see it. I need to see that hope. I need to see the Lamb. So I ask you today, what do you need to give to the Lord today? What is in your heart you're carrying that's heavy? What do you need to give to Him today? And it's okay to remind Jesus in our prayer. Say, Lord, I'm not seeing it. I need to know that promise. Can you remind me again? Can you fill my heart with that hope? I need that hope. And I believe when we go there and we do that, and I've experienced this, that what we'll find is that God has always been there. He's been with all those horrible things. He's with those people. He's with us as we grieve. He's with us in our fear. He's with us in our pain, and He is working one heart at a time to provide what is best for us. And maybe that call is that we think we have to do this big mark, this big movement to change it all, but God works in that intimate space with us, and so I think as followers of Jesus, we do need to too. It's in how our daily interactions with each other and those we interact with on the street, in our classrooms, in our workplace. When we see that evil sin around us, we can step in and remind people of the promise because it lives within us. And we can say, hey, I know it's rough. Let's do this together. Let's walk together. Let's pray together. Let's seek God together. I know a God that is there and He has a promise, and He's been doing this throughout Scripture this entire time. We have historical stories telling us God is always there. And that same God that was there for Abraham and Isaac and everyone else after is the same God that's here for you today. The promise is true. So will you obey it? Will you trust it? Will you receive it today? And if you want to receive it today, I'm going to invite you to the table. The bread and the cup represent the promise fulfilled in Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus tells us to remember what He did and how He fulfilled that promise. And the promise is for all of us. That is why we open up the table for everyone. So if you're here today, you're welcome to the table. Jesus invites us all into that promise, into the covering of His blood and His body is broken for all of us. So no matter what you came in here with today, no matter what heaviness you are holding, the promise is there for you. And there's something miraculous that happens in history in this sacrament that the church has been doing for over 2,000 years in this bread and cup where Jesus meets us together in that. It's where we come together. We take that bread. You're going to dip it into the cup. And you're going to partake of it. and know that the promise is with you. Is with you. I'm going to ask our servers to come, and if you're new with us today, we'll go up row one at a time, the front to the back, and we'll come over here, and they'll give you a piece of bread, and you'll dip it into the cup and take it, and you'll come back around to your seats. We'll invite you to the promise today, friends. Come to the promise.